saw. Ginger and Merle are both gone off to Wisconsin, I believe, and we hope that the weather blesses them with a good couple days. They really need a little time off. For those of you that were here 9 weeks ago, the last time I preached, I talked on the Gospel of John. And we did kind of an overview of the Gospel of John and talked a lot about the main theme of John's Gospel. And the main theme of John's Gospel is the divinity of Jesus Christ. And we went through a lot of, throughout John, Jesus makes it very clear who he is. He spoke that I and the Father am one. He declared himself to be the Messiah. There was no doubt that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And we have four Gospels. We talked about that last time, that we have four Gospels. And you might ask, why do we have four Gospels? And it's about perspective. And the example I used last time was that if we were watching a football game on television, then the television was only using one camera to look at a play, we would see the play, but we would only get a very small perspective of that play. So they use cameras from every possible angle, and by the time we see all the shots of that play, we really have a complete perspective of that play. And there's four Gospels telling the story of Jesus Christ for that exact same reason. One was not enough. And obviously, four was just right. God chose that four different writers were going to write the life story of Jesus Christ and write them from slightly different perspectives. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are relatively similar. They depict a lot of the same events in the life of Christ. But John's Gospel, which was, we understand, was the last Gospel written, was very, very different. And it's very different, again, in its perspective. And John's Gospel, like I said, is primarily looking at the main theme that Jesus is the Christ, that he is indeed God. And what he does, he talks about primarily miracles. There's none of the parables in the Gospel of John, and John lays out seven miracles, and five of those miracles aren't even mentioned in the other three Gospels. So he's coming at it from a very different perspective, but also he has a secondary theme. And the secondary theme of the Gospel of John is not only, like I said, the primary theme that he is God. Secondary theme is that man is in need of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospel of John, makes it very clear what we have to do to be saved. And we're going to see very shortly here a little film clip that depicts the discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And if we remember the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And not only was he a Pharisee, but he was part of the Sanhedrin, which was a very elite group of rulers in Israel. In the Sanhedrin, there was a Sanhedrin and there was a Grand Sanhedrin. And the Grand Sanhedrin was equivalent basically to our Supreme Court. But there was also another Sanhedrin group in each large city. So he was a part of this elite Sanhedrin group in Jerusalem. And he came to see Jesus at night. And we don't know why he came at night. We can expect or suspect a lot of things. Being a Pharisee and being part of the Sanhedrin, who were also very much against accepting Jesus Christ for who he was, Nicodemus made it very clear that he understood that Jesus did come from God. And he may have come just so that no one would have seen him, which is probably the most obvious, that he snuck in at night so no one knew that he was visiting Jesus and no one knew that he had accepted Jesus as the Christ. But he also may have just come at night just because during the day Jesus was always surrounded with people. And Nicodemus wanted to spend some real special time with Jesus to talk to him about some very special things. And we're going to see a little film clip now that shows that.
Oh, While Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in him as they saw the miracles he performed. But Jesus did not trust himself to them because he knew them all. There was no need for anyone to tell him about them because he himself knew what was in their hearts. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night, he went to Jesus.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him. I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time. I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light.
Okay, we heard the words right out of Jesus' mouth, maybe an actor, but certainly more eloquently than I could have spoken them this morning. And I think the key here is that we're talking this morning about salvation, which is the secondary theme of the Gospel of John. And Jesus very clearly lays it out to Nicodemus what we must do to be saved. He said we must be born again. And we can talk about what he says, and we can say, born again, is he talking about baptism? What is he talking about? But he's talking about being born again is making that transition and believing in him and accepting him as the Christ. Baptism is a part of this, but it's really only very secondary. Baptism is an outward sign showing the commitment that we've made. We're not saved by baptism. What we're doing in baptism is exactly what's happening spiritually within us. We are being reborn. And when we go through that act of baptism, when we're immersed in the water and come up out of the water, we're a new person. We're not the same person that went into the water. And that's what he's telling Nicodemus, saying that we must be born again. He's not saying you have to be baptized. He wants us to be baptized, but that's an outward sign declaring to the world what we've just done. And that's the rebirth. And Nicodemus was very confused. We understand that. And in John 3:16, we may have heard that a million times. In fact, I'm sure we all have. It's the most quoted verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. But 3:16, to me, kind of really falls short if we don't take 17 and 18 along with it. And rereading that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. In 17, he goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's the key. He came to save us. And in 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that is the key. We are either saved or condemned because we either accept Jesus or we reject him. It's that simple. And we can go on and read in John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes, and the key, believes, hears my words and believes, him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, Jesus very frequently talks about death. When he's speaking of death, most of the time, especially in the book of John, he's not referring to physical death. He's talking about death and sin. And he's saying that if we are living in sin, if we're dead to the world, we're dead in our sin, and we hear and accept the Word of God, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will live again. And he's saying that the time will come when those who are dead in sin will hear his voice and will rise up again and will live. We go on in John 5, 39 through 44, he says, you diligently study the scriptures, and he's slamming the Pharisees here. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. And he's slamming those Pharisees who spend their time studying the scriptures and ignoring the fact that he is the Messiah that the scriptures have continually prophesied. They're blind to the world. They're blind to everything except the words. In fact, the Pharisees get so involved in the law and so involved in the words, we go back to Moses. And when God handed down the Ten Commandments to Moses, there's one commandment that says, thou shalt keep holy the Lord's day. Sounds very simple. Should have been very simple. What did the Pharisees do? Over a period of years, they established 24 volumes. 24 volumes piled up would probably be like this, of rules and regulations saying what was allowed and what was not allowed on the Sabbath. Made it so complicated, they got so tied up in the law that they totally missed the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they had been waiting for forever, was here, and they refused to accept it. They were buried in their books, studying Scripture. But obviously, they weren't learning anything. He says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know you do not have the love of God in your heart. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe If you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God. And how many of us are guilty of that? How many of us spend so much of our day, so much of our entire life, worrying about what other people think of us? What will somebody think of what I'm wearing? Well, how about how my hair is? Or we worry about what our boss will think of us. We worry about what our friends and neighbors will think of us. And we spend so little time worrying about what God will think of us. Some of us act a little bit like the Pharisees. Get caught up in so much worry and ignore the real facts, what the scriptures are trying to tell us. We can go on in John to chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he will believe, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. And further in John 6, verses 47 and 48, I tell you the truth. He who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. Frequently in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. And in John chapter 10, 27 through 30, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And again, speaking of his divinity, I and the Father are one. And speaking of the Good Shepherd, we don't have a slide on this verse, but there was a portion of time when he was talking to about being the Good Shepherd, and again, he was also slamming the Pharisees. And in John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. And he's referring clearly to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who claim to be leading the people are nothing more than thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He goes on in chapter 11, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. Again, referring to the Pharisees. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Going on in chapter 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep, and they are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also. And he's referring to those who have not yet accepted him and do not yet believe, and saying that he needs to draw them in as well, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. We talked a lot about the verses that refer to salvation and believing in him. And I guess when I talked last time on the Gospel of John, for those of you who are here and some of you accepted that challenge, I laid out a challenge on the study of John. And I know many of us have read the Bible countless times, and I don't want any of us to end up being like the Pharisees, bury our head in the Bible and get caught up in the words and forget what it's really saying. But what I want us to do is to do a very serious study. And if we're going to do a study, I'm recommending John just because I find John so fascinating and so clearly written. And so many truths of Jesus laid out in John. If we have a red-letter Bible and we look at the book of John, we know that red-letter Bible lays out all the direct quotes from Jesus in red letters. And the book of John is filled with red letters. So we get the words directly that Jesus spoke about himself and about salvation. And he continually talks about salvation. If you hear my voice and believe what I say and believe that I am who I said I am, you will live forever. You will have salvation. And he didn't say, if you hear my words and believe in me, and do good works, and be good to your neighbors, and love one another, and da-da-da-da-da-da, or 24 volumes of rules and regulations, then you will go to heaven. He said, believe in me, nothing more. We say, well, don't we have to be good? Don't we have to love each other? And the answer is yes, but we don't love one another. We don't do good to get saved. We do good because we are saved. It's what came first, the chicken or the egg. You know, if we are saved, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we listen to what he told us, our lives change. You know, the baptism, the rebirth, going down and coming up out of the water. When we come up out of the water, when we accept that new life, we have a new life. We are different people. And that different new person is a changed person. And that person wants to be like Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian is. We want to be like him. We want to live the life he told us to live. And that's automatic. That's what happens when we follow him. That's what following him is. Following Jesus Christ is wanting to be like him. Baptism doesn't change us. Baptism tells the world that we've made that commitment to change. Raising your hand at an altar call doesn't change us. But both of those are important. They're the first step. They're saying, I've made that commitment. I do indeed believe that Jesus is the Christ. I do believe that this is the person I want to follow. I do believe that this is God, and I want to be more like him. Let's not complicate our lives. Accept the gift. Jesus came down to earth, left heaven, like it says in John 3:16. God so loved us, each and every one of us, individually. I always say when I'm reading that verse to somebody, you have to read that verse with your name in there. God so loved, not the world, God so loved me because he died for each and every one of us. God so loved me that he sent his one and only son that whosoever believes in him will live forever. He made it very simple. For thousands and thousands of years, mankind sinned. Mankind made a mess out of this world. Not that we're not making a mess out of the world now, but God got so frustrated up there, and finally he says, once and for all, I'm going to fix this. I love my creation so much. I love each and every one of you so much, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die on a cross. And all your sins will be taken away. And all you have to do is one simple thing. Accept him. Believe in him. Want to be like him. we read in Ephesians, first quote that I'm going to give you outside of John today, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. He said, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, making it very clear. I don't care how hard you work, how much money you give to the poor, how good a person you are not going to earn salvation. We cannot do enough to make up for what we did. But Jesus Christ could, and he did. And he made it very clear that all we have to do is reach out and accept. I accept. I believe. I want to be like you. We'll never make it. We know that. And when he says you will never die in your sins again, you know, once you've accepted him, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin again. I think we all know Christians sin. But we are never, once we have accepted Jesus Christ and accepted him into our life and committed our lives to him, even though we will fall, we will recover. Because God has made that promise. We will never go back to living in that sinful life again. I went through an argument some months ago with Pastor Merle. And speaking of the verse that Jesus talks about that... I don't even remember where that is in my notes, but he says that those who are mine can never be snatched away from me. And I told Merle, I said, I could sin again if I really wanted to. He said, no, you can't. You can't go back to where you were. And I said, yes, I can. I just don't want to. And he said, because you can't. And I said, I think I could, but... And it really wasn't until my study in John that I believed that. I kept believing that I only didn't go back to my old way of life because I didn't want to. But I do believe now I can't. I can sin. I can't go back to the life I had before because I've been reborn. That's what it's about. Exactly. It's sealed. You're stuck. But what a great place to be stuck in God's arms. And that's the promise he makes us. And again, why I'm asking people to do this study in John is because it's just a great place to start. I said last time, I said, if you're going to only study one book of the Bible in your entire life, make it be John. But I'm not recommending that you study John and never study another book again. Because they all fit together. And just like reading a verse, you can't take a verse out of context. You can't even take a chapter out of context because the whole thing fits together. You can't read one verse and say, I know what that means. Because the next verse and the next one kind of all links together. And it's all a part of the big picture. But what I'm telling you in a study of John, because it is so good and so filled with truth, that if you do a study in John, rather than read the Bible, reading the Bible daily is a great thing. But studying the Bible and getting to really understand the Bible is even greater. And what I had suggested is that John consists of 21 chapters. And I said, read a chapter a day, every day, for 2 weeks. And you don't go on to chapter 2 until you're convinced that you understand what chapter 1 is saying. And believe me, by the time 42 weeks goes by and you've studied the book of John, you'll be a different person. You'll have a much different understanding of what salvation is all about. You'll draw some conclusions that you may have never drawn before. And when you come across something that you don't understand, don't say, well, I don't understand that, but I'll go on to the next one. Find out. Ask questions. Call Merle. go online. Be careful online, but go online. There's some great places online. And last time I had recommended there's a website called blueletterbible.org. Highly recommend that. You'll find multiple commentaries there. And again, when you read a commentary, it's a biblical scholar reading the Bible and explaining what he believes it that it's saying. And if you read multiple commentaries, you're going to get multiple opinions. But I think reading those will give you some more insight, again, more perspective to make the decision yourself, and God will help you. The Holy Spirit, if you commit to studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit will commit to helping you understand. But you need to make that effort. And why do we study the Bible? Because how can we follow, how can we love a person we don't know? Can we say we know Jesus if we haven't really studied His Word? How well do we know Jesus? I guess every time I do a study, I find out how little I know and how much more I know after that study. Studying the Bible is phenomenal, and we need to get to know the person that we have accepted as the Christ. We need to get to know the person that we claim to love. We need to get to know the person that we're committing our lives to. And that's where you're going to find it. Go on to one last Bible verse here, and that's John 20, verse 29. It says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen, or not seen and yet have believed.'" None of us have seen Jesus. Blessed are those who were there and heard him and saw his miracles that accepted him. But for the rest of us, it takes a little more effort. We didn't have the good luck to have been there. We didn't witness the miracles, but John did. And John lays it out for us. And we need to study. Continue to study. Continue to learn. Continue to draw nearer to Him. Because that's where our salvation is. And this morning I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray this commitment to Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we do accept that Jesus is the Son of God. We accept that you sent him here to die for our sins, and we thank you, Lord, for that gift. We thank you for the free gift that is offered to us, and we do accept that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your Son, that he is our Lord and Savior. And we hereby, Lord, renounce our sin, and make a commitment to change our lives from this day forward. And I'm asking that while we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that if there's anybody here this morning that made that commitment for the very first time, that they raise their hand. We do this with eyes closed and heads bowed. We're not trying to embarrass anybody, but I would just like to know that I can pray for you personally, and that we can, as a congregation, pray for you anonymously. But if anybody made that prayer for the very first time, raise your hand this morning. We'll close this morning in prayer. Lord, again, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come here this morning to worship you, to sing your praises, to hear from your word. And we just ask that you would bless each and every one of us here this morning, that you would be with us and give us the strength and courage that when we walk out those doors, we don't leave our Christianity at the door, that we take it with us, that we take it with us into our homes and into our workplaces, and we share that, Lord, and that we share your word. All these things we ask this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's all rise for the closing hymn this morning.